All right, we are, of course, coming to the end of November. We have just finished up the Thanksgiving, or this is the last day of the Thanksgiving holiday, although I think I've been hearing about this thing called Black Monday, where the sales continue. I don't know why they call it Black Friday or Black Monday. It has some ominous meanings when you call something black. You're sure not going to stay in the black if you do a lot of shopping on Friday and Monday. They should call it Red Friday and Red Monday, because most people go in debt when they shop. But we're coming to the end of the season where, you know, once a year we're reminded in a very special way that we need to give thanks to God for the blessings and the good things that he has given us. The Bible says that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness or turning. And it's easy to be thankful for those good things. It's easy to be thankful for those blessings that God sends in our life. But the point of the lesson is this morning, it asks the question, what about the difficulties that are in our life? What about the heartaches that are in our life? What about the uncertainties that are in our life? Should we be thankful for them as well? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. And so the answer to that question is yes, that we should be thankful in every situation. We should be thankful for the good things and the blessings, but we also should be thankful for the things that are in our life that we might not choose for them to be there, but they've come. They've come sometimes because of something we've done. Sometimes they come because of nothing we've done. God just lets them come into our life. And the point of the lesson is this morning that we need to give thanks even for them. And so I think it's appropriate. When I first started studying the lesson earlier in the week, I said, well, this is a lesson we should have had last week, before Thanksgiving. But I see now their logic in having it after Thanksgiving. To remind us that we not only be thankful for in the Thanksgiving season, but we need to be thankful throughout the year, and we need to be thankful for everything that God sends into our life or allows to come into our life. I'll remind you again, He has a plan for each one of our lives. Doesn't matter. I mean, you know, we know for sure that the little ones that are out in the children's Sunday school class, surely God has a plan for their life. But I remind you, if you're still walking the face of the earth, God still has a plan for your life. And everything that He sends or allows to come into our life, there's a purpose for it. He's trying to accomplish something with it. And so we need to be thankful for everything. There's 3 points to the lesson this morning. Give thanks for God's power. Give thanks for God's presence. And then number 3, give thanks for God's peace. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning. It describes some events that happened after the nation of Israel was divided. You remember when Solomon died, one of his sons, Rehoboam, and then a man that was not related to him, Jeroboam, the kingdom was split, and those two people became kings. Jerusalem and was part of the southern kingdom. There was 2 tribes in that kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and Rehoboam became the king of that nation. And then Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom, which was the other 10 tribes. And the capital of the northern kingdom eventually became Samaria. Okay? So, Jehoshaphat was the 4th king to rule Judah. He ruled after a long reign by his father. His father reigned over 40 years, and then Jehoshaphat reigned for 25 years. And again, as I mentioned in open assembly, the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat was a good king. It tells us that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He turned his heart toward God and tried to serve God. The fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land round about Judah. Because he tried to serve the Lord gave him peace. The fear of the Lord were on all the nations around Judah. And so they made no war against Judah or Jehoshaphat. But he made a mistake. And again, I've already talked about what that mistake was. He formed an alliance with Ahab, the wicked king of the northern kingdom. And the prophet, God sent a prophet, Jehu, to Jehoshaphat, and he says, look, God's wrath is now against you. You formed this alliance with this wicked king. You've helped a wicked king. You've loved the things that God's hated because you formed this alliance. And so Jehu told Jehoshaphat, I'm taking away the peace that I've given you. I'm going to allow your enemies to come against you and fight. And so when we start the story, and we're going to start it in just a second, we see that there's three nations that are now risen up against Judah and Jehoshaphat. There's a nation of Ammon, there's a nation of Moab, and then there's a nation around Mount Seir, S-E-I-R. And they have joined together to come against Judah, to defeat them, and to take their land. Now, at first, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Again, and again, we'll talk about why he was afraid. But then he said, I need to go back and I need to seek the Lord. And so he proclaimed a fast. Again, he asked the nation to give up eating. He called an assembly of prayer. He called everybody together, gathered the people together to pray. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 6 through 12, we read Jehoshaphat's prayer. Now, we're not going to start at the beginning, but we're going to start at verse 10. That's where our scripture reading starts this morning. The last part of Jehoshaphat's prayer that he prayed, again, when the nation of Judah were gathered together in Jerusalem, they'd been fasting, and now they're asking for God's help. So notice what he prays beginning in verse 10. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. So in verse 10, again, he's about halfway through his prayer. He tells God what the problem is. He tells God what he needs. Now, again, he wasn't telling God because God didn't know. God already knows. But part of our praying is letting God know what we need. In fact, John R. Rice wrote a book one time, Prayer is Asking and Receiving. Prayer includes praise to God, but in that book, he says the main part of prayer is asking God for something, telling God what you need. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing. Again, God didn't need to know. He already knew. But when we tell God what we need, it helps us realize and helps us define for ourselves what we do need and what we're asking God to do. And again, Jehoshaphat is going to ask the Lord to bring judgment on this people that were coming against him. Now, they were the people of Ammon, they were the people of Moab, and they were a people of Mount Seir. Now, they were all from regions east of Judah. Okay? They were all on the other side of the Jordan River. They were all on the other side of the Dead Sea. Moab and Ammon were people that were descended from the sons that Lot had with his two daughters. Okay? Moab and Ammon oftentimes were allies. Other times, they were enemies themselves. There was a rich land in the land of Gilead that bordered both their possessions, and oftentimes they would fight each other over that land. Sometimes Moab and Judah were allies. Other times they fought against each other. Okay? So on this particular occasion, Moab and Ammon had put aside their differences. They were united, and they were coming against Judah. And they were allied with the people from Mount Seir. And again, they're not clearly identified as the other two. Mount Seir is sometimes another name for Edom. Now, Edom was a land in that same direction, east of Judah, on the other side of the Dead Sea, on the other side of Jordan River. And Edom was a land occupied by the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Remember, Jacob was the father of the 12 men that became the 12 tribes of Israel. So they were all connected. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So you can go back and you can trace the head of these tribes, the ancestors of these tribes, back to Abraham's father. Okay? And so here they've come down through the ages. Now Moab and Ammon and Edom, if that's who the people were gathered together, and they were coming against Judah. They wanted to defeat them in battle and take their land. Now, Jehoshaphat tried to make the point, hey, that we've done nothing to provoke this action. We've done nothing to provoke this invasion. Now, of course, he was forgetting what the prophet Jehu had told him. I mean, if he was honest, he would have said to God, I know why they're coming. I know they're coming because I formed this unholy alliance with Ahab and the northern kingdom. But he didn't say that. What he said to God was, hey, we've done nothing to provoke this invasion. He pointed back to history. And he says, hey, when we came out of Egypt, when Moses was leading us to the promised land, Joshua hadn't taken over yet, but when Moses was leading us to the promised land, we passed by the nation of Ammon. And we passed by the nation of Moab. And we passed by the nation of Edom. But God, you told us that you weren't going to give us any of their land. You told us not to mess with them. And so we were obedient. We obeyed you back in Moses' day. And we turned away from them. We did not attack them. We did not take their land. And so we were obedient to them. Now, some think that Jehoshaphat was saying, hey, Lord, this invasion is really your fault, because if you would have let us attack them back then, they wouldn't be around to attack us now. Others think that he was just asking God to honor their obedience in the past. So here was a people that were coming after God's people, trying to displace them from the land God had given them. And Jehoshaphat was saying, if you would have let us attack them in the past, they wouldn't be coming. But we were obedient, and you need to honor that obedience and turn this people away from us. He said in verse 11, look at how they rewarded us. We passed by. We didn't attack them when we were attacking everybody else. We treated them with kindness. And now they've come to throw us out of the land which thou hast given us to inherit. Jehoshaphat made the point, hey, this land doesn't belong to the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites. It doesn't even belong to us. This land belongs to you, God. It's your land. The only reason that we live in it, the only reason that we dwell in it, is that out of your kindness to our forefathers, you gave it to us. That's why we're here. You gave it to us. It's your plan that we be here. And now here comes this people who, again, you wouldn't let us attack when we came out of Egypt. And they're trying to throw us out of your land, the land that you gave us. So he asks the question. Here's what he's asking God to do in verse 12. Won't you judge them? That's what he was asking. Judge them. Judge them for this injustice. Judge them for what they're trying to do to throw us out of the land that you want us to have. Now, Jehoshaphat, because he was a good king, because he was blessed by God, he had a big army. Some people think that his army numbered over 1 million soldiers. Think about it. 1 million soldiers. He was in Jerusalem, okay, which still had the walls around it. So it was a stronghold. He had cities throughout Judah where there were food and water and everything stored that an army would need. And yet notice what he says to God when he makes this request. Lord, would you judge them? Would you take care of this injustice? He says, for we have no might against this great company. In other words, what we have compared to what they have is absolutely, is nothing. Is nothing. So again, we're not told how many soldiers these three nations brought, but if Jehoshaphat had 1 million, how many would they have to bring for him to say, against this mighty company, we have no might. We have nothing that can stand against them. How many did they bring? 2 million, 3 million, 4 million, 5 million? I don't know. It was a large army. I mean, we're going to read about them taking the spoils after God defeats this army. It takes them 3 days with 1 million soldiers to gather up the spoils that are left behind. And so it was a big outfit that was coming after them. And so he says, we have no might against this company. We have no strength. There's nothing that we have that compares to what they have. And we don't know what to do. He says, and again, if the soldiers were in the crowd that day, and I'm sure they were, it had to be very disheartening for their king, who for the most part led the army, to say to God, I don't know what to do. I don't have a plan. I can't devise a plan that would lead to victory. I have no idea as to what to do to stop this invasion, to win this battle that we're about to go into with these people. And so Jehoshaphat was saying, we are weak. We have no idea what to do. But then he says this, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. What he was saying is, God, we're looking to you. You're our only hope. We don't know what to do. We have no strength against this mighty nation that's coming to us. And what Jehoshaphat was saying, God, we have faith in you. And that's where God wants us to be. In our life, he wants us to say, hey, I have no might against what's coming against me. I don't even know what to do. But I'm looking to you. I'm depending on you. Now, again, God blesses us and he gives us resources. He gives us intelligence and wisdom. And he expects us to use what he's given us, but within the context of faith. A faith that says, well, Lord, I might have some resources to bring against this problem, and I might have some wisdom to decide, but I got to be honest with you, I really don't know what to do. And so I'm depending on you. I'm looking to you. I'm going to put my faith in you to tell me what to do, to help me do what you want me to do so that I can win the victory, or that you can win the victory that you want me to have in this situation. And so again, Jehoshaphat was saying, we have no might, we have no power. But God, you are an omnipotent, all-powerful God. We are putting our faith in you. And again, we can be thankful for the power that our God has. There's a little blurb in the bulletin about Churchill and World War II and about building the harbor on the coast of France. And all the engineers said, can't be done. Just can't be done. And Churchill told his engineer, he said, you find a way to do it. And they did it. And they used that breakwater to invade Normandy, to invade Europe, turn the tide of World War II. And again, that story's there to remind us that nothing is impossible for our God. Nothing. Got any, and that little course is in there. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. God, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It would be a whole lot better for us as Christians to put our faith in God in the everyday affairs of life than to force God to bring something into our life where we have to put our faith in him. Listen, let me say that again. It'd be a lot better off for us as Christians if we'd put our faith in God in the everyday affairs of life than to force God to allow something to come into our life that we can't handle, that we don't know what to do, that we are forced to turn to God and say, like Jehoshaphat, I am weak, I am dumb, I have no idea what to do. Lord, I have to depend on you. And God says, well, that's what I wanted all along. I just wanted you to depend on me. Why couldn't you do that before I let this come into your life? I'm glad you are now, and I'm going to help you because you're exactly where I want you to be. But I wish you would have lived your life like that. I wouldn't have had to do this. So we can be thankful for his power. All right, let's go on. We're going to skip verse 13 and then read verses 14 through 17. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattatnai, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." So again, verse 13 is not part of the lesson, but the Bible says in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that all Judah would gather together. The men, their wives, and their children. So the whole nation was gathered there, probably one of the courts of the temple. In verse 14, the answer came to Jehoshaphat's prayer. There was a man in the crowd that day named Jahaziel. And again, he wasn't from the line of the prophets. He was a musician. All those names that we read, it goes back to that name Asaph, who was the musician that David had in his court that led the choir, that led the praises when the people were offering their sacrifices. This man led the songs. The Levites that were the musicians were basically in the third level of priest. I mean, there was a high priest, and there was the priest that attended to things in the temple, and then there was the third class that helped the priest attend to things in the temple. And the singers were one of those. So you might think that God was picking an unusual man to give his answer to, but it just goes to show that God can speak through anything. He can speak through any man. He can speak through any creature that he wants to get his message across. This man, Jehaziel, had all the credentials he needed when the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And again, and the Bible says in the midst of the congregation. So I don't know if it was visible. I don't know if there was some visible sign that the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man. But when he rose to speak, the indications from the passage are that everybody realized that he was not speaking for himself. He was speaking for God. And the message that he had for the people that day was a message from God, and it was an answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer. And so he said, "Hey, listen, I have a word from the Lord for you, and it's for all Judah, it's for all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, it's for you." And again, this is not my message, this is the Lord's message, because he says, "Thus saith the Lord unto you." And in that message, God gave him three directions, three things to do. And he says, if you'll do these three things, you'll prosper. The first thing he said was, don't be afraid and dismayed by reason of this great multitude. You see this mighty army coming to you? And again, I don't know how big it was. It had to be big. It had to be humongous. It had to be a giant army. And again, when things like that, when big things like that come into our life, our natural reaction is to be afraid. Now, we don't have armies invading us, but when sickness comes, and you know, the doctors might say, well, we tried everything we know to try, and we don't know anything else to do. Or when financial failures come, or when broken relationships come, or when death comes into our life, into our existence, I mean, the natural reaction is to be afraid. And so the first message from God was, don't be afraid, nor dismayed. Now, that word afraid comes from a word that means dread or terrified, okay? And that word dismayed means shattered, bent down, or broken. Fear's all right if it's healthy fear. There are situations we get into that we ought to exhibit fear to help us be careful. But the kind of fear that the Lord is telling the people not to succumb to is the fear that gets the better of them, the fear that just sort of freezes them up where they can't do anything. God says, I don't want you to be afraid like that. I don't want you to be terrified like that. I don't want you to dread this giant army that's approaching. I don't want you to be like that. Don't be broken. Don't be shattered. And God gave them a reason not to do that. He said, the battle's not yours, it's mine. This battle's not yours. This battle is my battle. I'm going to fight it. This is a holy war. I'm going to go out against this army. And this battle's going to be under my control, and it's going to be for my glory. So if you are afraid of this coming army, you're afraid for the wrong reason. You're not going to have to fight them. I am. It's my battle. Now, the words that God gave to Jehoshaphat were words that we find in other places in the Bible. You remember when Joshua was taken over from Moses, God told him, don't be afraid or dismayed. Don't be afraid of the responsibility you have. Don't be afraid of trying to fill Moses' shoes. Don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed. Don't be shattered. Don't be bent down or broken about it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. The battle is the Lord's, is what David said when he went to fight Goliath. He said, I'm not coming to fight you in my name. This is not my fight. This is God's fight. You're the one that cursed him. You're the one that said there isn't the God of the Jews is powerless. There's nothing that he can do. And David said to Goliath, this is not my fight. This is God's fight. I'm just the instrument. I'm just what he's using to fight this fight. So God said to Jehoshaphat, don't be afraid or dismayed. He said, number two, I want you to go down against them. Okay? Don't worry about how many there are and how many you are. Don't worry that they outnumber you. You get up tomorrow and you go down and against them. Now again, as you hear that instruction, you might think, well, God's telling them to get ready to fight. He's telling them to go down, and he told them exactly where they are. He said, go by the cliff of Ziz to the end of the brook and before the wilderness of Jeruel, and you'll find them there. So go out against them, okay? But then he says, number three, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to fight. I just want you to find a place so that you can watch. I want you to get a place with a good viewpoint. Set yourself in that place. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. That's what he said. And I don't know if the soldiers took their spears, took their swords, took their shields. I don't know. But God said, you're not going to need them. All I want you to do, I want you to go down to where they are, but I want you to get a good place so you can see what I'm about to do. I want you to see the salvation of the Lord. Now, again, there are situations where God doesn't want us to fight. And there were situations where God wanted his people to fight. But not this time. He said, you just go down, you find a place, and you just watch what I'm about to do. You watch what happens. And the truth is, or the principle is, that we need to listen to what God says, and we need to be obedient. If he says to watch, we need to watch. If he says to fight, we need to fight. But we need to be obedient for the command he gives us at the moment. For he says, the Lord will be with you. He says, I'm going to make the difference in this battle, not you. It's my fight. I'm going to fight it with my power, and I'm going to win it for my glory. I'll be with you. And in those times in our life, when God lets things come into our life so that we'll have faith and trust him, that's his promise. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there with you. All right, let's look at the last passages of Scripture, starting in verse 20, 21, 22, and then skipping down to 29 and 30. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. Then going down to verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. So these instructions came from God. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Go down against them, here's where they are, and find a spot to watch and see what I do. So the Bible says they got up early the next morning. They did exactly what God said. They went to the wilderness of Tekoa by the brook, and that's about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And when they got there, Jehoshaphat stood before the people, and he said this, "Believe in the Lord your God." In other words, put your trust in God. Put your obedient trust, your active trust, your faith in God. So shall ye be established. So shall ye stand. Now, if you look at the word believe and establish, it basically comes from the same word. It basically, there are two words that mean trust. We can only become established. We can only stand when we believe. If we don't believe, we'll never stand. And the ability to stand comes when one believes. And so what Jehoshaphat was saying is, we're going to stand, and we're going to stand because we believe what God has told us. And then he goes on and he says, believe his prophets. Now, he's probably talking about the one that God used to prophesy yesterday when he told them, gave him the instructions. But notice what he says. He said, believe in the Lord and believe the prophets. Believe in the Lord, believe the prophets. The prophets foretold what God was going to do. The prophets told about God. And in response to their word, Jehoshaphat said, we need to believe in our God. Then it says he consulted with the people. So he talked to the people. He said, well, now look, if we believe God is going to do what he said he was going to do, I mean, that we don't have to fight and that he's going to win the victory, then why should we wait till the battle's over before we begin to praise him? We need to begin to praise him now. I mean, this is faith. This is the evidence of things not seen, the evidence or the substance of things not seen. The substance of things spoken for, the evidence of things not seen. He hadn't seen the victory yet. They hadn't won the battle yet. But because God told them they were going to win, Jehoshaphat said, why should we wait till it's over to begin to praise God? Hey, I want some of the singers to get together, and I can't help but think the guy that God used to prophesy the victory, he was from the singer family, so he was probably one of them. He says, hey, I want you guys to get together. And as we go out toward this people, I want you to lead the way. We're not going to put the soldiers up front. We're going to put the choir up front. And as we go, I want you to start singing about God. I want you to praise and sing about the beauty of his holiness, about the fact that God is a holy God, and sing about the attributes of God. And then I want you to sing that his mercy endureth forever. So just get this picture in your mind. It's early in the morning. Here's these 5 million enemy soldiers ready to fight this battle with the people of Judah. And they see this group of people coming toward them. And who's out front? Not the soldiers with their swords, not the soldiers with their spears. The choir is out front singing praises to their God. I can't help but wonder, what went through their mind? I mean, what did the enemy think? Now, the Bible says that when they began to sing and praise God, an outward expression of their inward faith, okay, that the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and the children of Mount Seir. Now, verse 23 is not in our lesson this morning, but let me read it for you to help you understand what ambushments mean. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So here's what God did. He sent dissension into this invading army, and they began to fight one another. Ammon and Moab rose up and utterly destroyed the people from Mount Seir. And then after they destroyed the people from Mount Seir, they began to fight one another. They began to destroy one another. And the Bible says they were smitten. They were defeated, not by the army of Judah, but by themselves. By themselves. Now, we're skipping some verses, but in those verses, we read about after this invading army was destroyed by themselves, that Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah went out and gathered up the spoils. And again, it took them 3 days to get. And if there was a million of them, just think of all the spoils that they gathered. It took 3 days for a million people to gather up. They went back to Jerusalem. They went into the temple at Jerusalem. They began to praise God again for this great victory that he's given them. Now, the nations around Judah heard what God had done. They heard the God of Israel fought for them. The God of Israel defeated their enemies. And the Bible says that the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of their countries. In other words, all the nations around Judah, around Israel, in fact, began to fear Israel's God. He said, hey, we're not going to mess with Israel because we don't want to mess with his God. Look at what their God does to people that try to mess with his people. And so the realm of, the Bible says in verse 30, that the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. And so his kingdom, his reign, was at peace again. He'd enjoyed it in the early part of his reign because he turned his heart toward God. God took away that peace when he formed that alliance, that unholy alliance with Ahab. And now because of the faith that Jehoshaphat showed in going out to this battle, God says, hey, I'm going to give you your peace back. I'm going to give you your rest. He said God gave him rest roundabout. In other words, Jehoshaphat was able to relax. He was just able to relax in the Lord because he knew the Lord was in charge. He knew the Lord was going to be good to him. He knew the Lord was going to protect him. He knew the Lord was not going to send any nation against them. And his kingdom enjoyed peace. Now again, later on he's going to get hooked up with Ahab again, and God's going to be displeased. But at least for this particular time, he enjoyed peace again because of the faith that he put in God. So again, this lesson is an encouragement to us to be thankful to God in every situation. When we are weak, we can be thankful for his power. When we don't know what to do and we feel all alone and feel deserted by others, we can be thankful for his presence. And when he gives us victory, we can be thankful for the peace that comes into our life. So again, we need to be thankful in all situations. Because in all situations, God is God. We just need to put our faith in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend in it this morning. I pray that you'd remind us of the truth that you wanted us to glean from this lesson. And again, it would be truth that we'd put into our own lives. It would be truth that we would live on from day to day. And that we would put our faith in you. That we would just trust you in the everyday affairs of life. Not just when you bring something big into our life, but in the everyday affairs of life, we'd learn to just trust you and to depend on you. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray if there's people here that don't know Christ,
that as they hear the gospel, they would come to Jesus and make him their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.